Well, I too greet each one of you in Jesus' name, the one who we've sung about and the one who we've rejoiced in. I certainly was touched with one or two of those songs that we sang this morning and blessed by it and moved by the love of our Savior. The song that went through my mind was, "Oh, what a Savior that we have." So I welcome you. It's good to see you here. It's good to have you visitors with us. Welcome you to be just relax and continue to worship with us. As I got up again this morning, there's a certain amount of, I don't know, what is it, trepidation. Will those thoughts that burned in my heart as I studied, will they actually be able to come back out? Will I be understood? Will I be able to preach a message that is biblical? That's always a concern. Am I going to say those things which are true? God will be the judge of that, and you will be the judge of that as you compare what is shared this morning with the Word of God, and you should do that. You have that responsibility, I believe, this morning. So, message title is, What is the World? What is the world? It's been a thought that's been running through my mind for the past month or so, maybe, asking that question, what is the world? What does it represent? What are we talking about when we talk about the world? Now, I don't know what goes through your mind this morning as you hear a message title like that. What are you thinking about? I can probably give you some reasons, or not reasons, why I'm going to bring this message. Because I believe, it's not because I believe that we are such a worldly church. I don't believe that. I don't feel that way about it. And it's not because I believe that our youth are just worldly and they're ungodly. And I don't even believe that there is, maybe I could say anyone here. I don't know. I'm not going to go into that. I won't think that through too long and hard. Who really desires to just be worldly and ungodly. And we're going to look at definition of worldly shortly, so bear with me, okay? I'm not certain that there's anyone here that is like that. Is there some expressions of the world here? There probably is. In fact, if you look real closely... I'll take that back. Maybe you don't even need to look closely and you can start pointing some things out at the man who's standing behind the pulpit this morning. Okay, I'm willing to accept that reality. So why is this message one that I feel like I should preach? Well, first of all, I believe it's one that God has laid on my heart. It's one that I've been thinking about and musing over. It's because I believe that I need it. I believe we need this Bible principle clarified in our hearts and our minds this morning. I believe that we do. And I believe that maybe even the greatest reason of all is because God has a lot to say about this subject. There are verse upon verse upon verse that speak specifically to this subject. And then many, many, many more that are all around this thought of the world and what it is and what we're to be separate from and what all that's to look like. Verses like 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Those are verses that we've memorized probably as children. It's verses that we heard before we could say them. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. James 4:4, ye adulterer and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon, money, this world. See, those verses this morning give all the reason in the world that this message should be looked at. Those are sobering statements that have been given to us either by Jesus Christ himself or inspired men of God who are teaching us something that we need to be taking notice to. Did you notice how high the bar was raised? Did you notice how high it was raised? If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That bar is raised so high. And the only thing that's not 100% clear in that statement is, what is the world? What is it? What does that mean? And that's the question that I'd like to look at this morning, and we'll brush the surface of it this morning. So these verses demand an answer of us. They do. A challenge comes to us just as Joshua raised the challenge to the children of Israel. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. That's what it's asking. We see a division that's being made here. And so this morning, may I beg you and each one of us, rather than putting up our guards around whatever worldly expression we may be making place for in our lives. It's so easy to do that. And the fences and the hackles come up and the porcupine quills stand up, whatever it might be. Let's open ourselves up to the word of God and let's allow God to do a work in our hearts. Let's allow him to speak to us. Take your eyes off the preacher and think about the word. Think about its message. Think about this bar that's being raised. And how do we measure up? And where does this cut across my life and your life? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Well, I have 3 points. I had a fourth one, but I just dropped it because I didn't think I would get to it. But this question is, what is the world? And so the first point that I'd like to look at in point one is, how do we define the world? We'll spend some time here in this. How do we define the world? Well, if you open up the dictionary, it'll tell you that the world is the earthly state of human existence, the earth with all of its inhabitants and all things upon it. That is a definition that is true. That's an accurate statement of what the world is. The world is defined not only by what it is made up of physically, but also what it is made up of spiritually. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, and I'd like to just show that to you. One through three. Speaking of Christ here. And you, Christ, yes. And you hath he, Christ, quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all of us, had our conversation, our life, in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That is describing this world. When Jesus, and I'm not sure if I had a lot of verses that I had sort of compiled that pointed out a lot of different thoughts, and I just had to eliminate a good many of them because, but Jesus, there was one verse in particular where the world is referenced five times, and it's an interchange between the world physically and this world that we're to be separated from spiritually and physically. The two come back together, and yet there's two separate entities of the world that we need to look at. And I want to try to define that a little more as we go along. So this morning we conclude that the world can be defined in these two areas. Things that we can touch and see and handle, number one. These things are considered worldly. They're worldly. My car is worldly. This building is worldly because it's part of this world. I can touch it and feel it and handle it. It is of this world, right? So those things that we can touch and see and handle. That's the simple meaning of this world. That's the simple meaning of it. And all of those things, in addition to that, still describing this world, it's all of those things that will one day be burned up. It's all of those things that you can't take with you when you die. That's these worldly things, okay? They will not go into the next world. The second area of definition as we think about the world is understanding the spiritual battle, the tug of war that goes on in the heart over the love of the world or the love of the Father, see? And so there is this thing that is worldly within us that desires to just hang on and grab a hold of. And, well, there it is in Ephesians chapter 2. And we're, see, there was a time in the past as unbelievers where we walked according to the course of this world. What is Paul speaking about there? The course of what? Was Paul saying that he was no longer... Was Paul sitting there in some spiritual realm, or was he actually holding a quill in his hand or whatever instrument he wrote with and was writing on paper that could be touched and handled? Paul was in this world, but he was talking about that world, this prince, according to the course of this world. He's talking about a spiritual battle here. There was a time when we were under the control of the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. We walked, we had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the mind. And we were by nature, worldly, the children of wrath, even as others. And so that is the two entities that we think about that make up this one word, world, that's referred to in the Bible. You see, this thing of the love of the world or the love of the Father, it's the two are opposed to each other because of the sin and the work of the devil. So there's been separate kingdoms created because there was a time when this physical world, and how can I describe this? There was a time when there wasn't this conflict of worldly things because the world, Adam and Eve, before their fall, as they lived in this world, they were in fellowship with God. There wasn't a battle between them and God. And so that dimension of worldliness wasn't there. Does that make you understand that? And so, but today, the spirit of this world is directly opposed to the desire of God for our lives. And so that is this worldliness that is being talked about. Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Showing again, there is this battle between the worlds. There's this battle in this, and it's not taking up a sword, although that is part of this world. It is a battle that goes beyond that in the spiritual dimension. John 17:15 In Jesus' prayer there to God that's recorded for us, he says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. He was talking about his believers, the disciples. I'm not asking that you take them out of the world, out of this physical world, but just keep them from the evil that's in this world. And so you see both dimensions touched on there. Now, I'd like to look at maybe some mistakes that we can make in defining the world. This is still under this first point of how do we define the world? And then I'd like to move on in a second point of examples of the world. But what are some mistakes that we can make in defining the world? And maybe sometimes, maybe what inspired these thoughts with me, one of the things that I've thought about a good bit is maybe not so much what we're doing right, but what we can do wrong sometimes in this thing of identifying the world. And so this idea of the world is not a new one. It doesn't matter whether you're a Mennonite or whether you're a Presbyterian or whether you're a Catholic or maybe even a Muslim. I'm not even sure about that. But as you think about Christians' faith and those people who pick up this Bible, they talk about the world because they have to. It's in here. You can't get around some of these verses. And so they're sitting in a congregation this morning somewhere, and they're reading these verses, and they're saying, dear friends, we need to be separated from this world. Okay? So it's not a new concept, and it's being taught and has been taught for many years. And yet, so many of these groups are worldly. What do we mean? They're worldly. They're so full of the expressions of this world. 1 John 2:15-16. What were those verses that we looked at? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. So what I'm saying, one of the mistakes that can be made and is being made by Christianity today, they are talking about the world. They are teaching that we need to love the Father. If we love the world, we can't love the Father. They're recognizing that principle, but they're not applying that in their lives. In other words, you still see the lust of the flesh. You still see the pride of life. You see people who are not being separated. Wherefore, I have to start with Romans 12:1 to get verse 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This is what I wanted. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of the mind. And so there it is. Well, what I'm saying this morning, a mistake that we can make, and I believe that we may sometimes, but I believe others do, is they will teach this concept. They're teaching the principle and not being willing in leading out in how that principle should be applied to this world today. We can teach it, but if we don't show how it is to be applied. See, church authority and leadership and congregational life is part of hearing the teaching, looking into the word, and saying, now, how can we make this work today? What does this mean in our lives? What is Jesus asking of us today? And so we apply that word. So a mistake is if we teach it, but we do not apply it. It's called discipleship this morning, brothers and sisters. It's being and becoming and living out the life of Christ, being a disciple of Christ. And so that is a mistake that we can make, and I believe is being made by Christians today. The second mistake that we can make is this. We're still thinking about identifying the world, understanding what that word means. We can make the mistake of identifying things that are worldly, but still not have identified the world. We can make the mistake of identifying things that are worldly and still not have identified the world. We can point to a whole lot of things that are wrong, that are lust of the flesh. They're expressions of that, and we still haven't helped men and women to see that their heart is worldly. Bear with me as I just go through this, and then we'll move on to some more, maybe just more simple practical expressions of the world. You see, for the heart that is worldly, and that means, that worldly means separated from God, we can, and for the heart that is worldly, that heart that is separated from God, we can never identify the world clearly enough that they are no longer worldly. By identifying the world and the lust of the flesh, we can never identify it clear enough that someone is no longer worldly. Many times when we have this discussion about those things that are worldly, we go to our decree booklet. And this decree is for to keep that we open up. But as we do, and as we do that, we must understand that this decree booklet is only one tool in the toolbox of God and the church to help us needy humans understand what the world is. It's just one piece of it. I'm happy this morning to be able to present a decrees for to keep. There are many things in here, and as I look at it, many times as we think of worldliness, we go to about 10 sections in there that help us to see, 10 verses, 10 pages I meant to say, that help us to see, like, real practically what the world looks like today, or where those some battle lines for us, some direction that we give to each other to help us apply these principles in our lives today. But as I thought about it, I was impressed again with the fact that from cover to cover, whether it's our confession of faith, you see, the spirit of this world has another confession to offer. First confession is the word of God. The spirit of this world has the word of man. The next one is the existence and nature of God. The spirit of this world has another plan to offer. It's called the Big Bang. The next one is of creation, and you continue on. The fall of man. Oh no, there's another. The spirit of this world has another message. We're all naturally good. And if we just continue to build up that which is good within us, we will finally end. The story goes on. See, from you can just continue on through this. Of separation. Oh yeah. The spirit of this world has a separation as well. And you'll continue to see that spirit of separation working to greater degrees as men degenerate. Separating. And as you continue on, the spirit of this world is opposed to the Christian virtues. Devotional life, we've got the news in the sports section. Love and compassion, it's all about me. Contentment and stewardship, give me some more. The spirit of this world. Humility, who needs humility? I will exalt myself, and so pride. You just purity, the spirit of this world has something else to offer. What I would like us to see is that as you continue through this book from cover to cover, it's not the Word of God, it's all based on these principles, and it includes many Bible verses. I'd like us to see that it is addressing worldliness from cover to cover. Can we see that? It helps us to understand the battle that we're up against. It's not just those things that step on our toes at times. And so I'm happy to present a booklet of decrees that address both the spirit of this world and the expressions of this world. And I support a written position that clarifies what living to God entails in this world today. However, even as we use this tool, we must never abuse it. And I believe we abuse it whenever we begin to lift it up and say that within the bounds of this book is godliness and outside of this book is worldliness. Does that make any sense to you? Now, the spirit that will drive me outside of the boundaries of this book, and I'm talking about this thing from cover to cover, may very well be worldliness. Okay? The spirit that takes me outside of this book may very well be worldliness. But the life that you may live for God in some other fellowship or in some other culture should not be considered worldly simply because it does not conform to what this body has deemed appropriate. Do you understand what I'm saying there? And the reason, why am I chasing this argument out so far? Maybe I've milked this for all it's worth. But because I believe it's these kind of traps, good things, that somehow they can arrive at a place where they actually militate, they fight against the original intent and purpose that they were created. They can easily. And I think we recognize that inside the cover of this book this morning. God forbid that we get caught up with identifying what is worldly, those physical things, and yet we have the world in our hearts. And I think you can go to what Jesus had to say or where Scriptures teaches us that the love of money is the root of all evil. It's not just, he didn't say money. He said the love. And so we see that whether someone has $10 or whether he has $1 million, that's not really the determining factor here. It's what's driving that heart. That's what I'm talking about. And so we can say you can only have $10 in your account. If you have $15, you're worldly. Oh, but we missed it. If my heart is to have $1 million, then I've missed. And there's been the world, that drive, that covetousness, that's where the world has entered into my heart. Maybe we'll look at some more of that. Colossians 2 verse 8 says this, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." I believe that verse applies to what we've just been talking about. We can take these good things and important things if we're not careful. I'm talking about mistakes of identifying the world, and I've probably looked at that enough. Let's think about our second point, examples of the world. I'm going to look at some verses here. Let's just go to Matthew 4, verse 8. I'll just read that again. "The devil taketh him," Christ, "into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them." Examples of the world. We've tried to identify what it is as we think about the definition of the world. And so what does the Bible say? What are some examples? And this is one of them. "The devil took Jesus up and he showed him all the kingdoms of this world." I wonder what he saw. And the glory of them. The power. The glamour. And what's interesting here is Satan knew who Jesus was. Satan knew where Jesus came from. Satan knew of the glories of heaven. And yet somehow he felt he had something that was exciting enough to show that he thought maybe he could trip Jesus up. He really did. And so there really is a pull, a greatness in today's kingdoms, in the power that we can have, the glamour, the dazzle of the lights, the pride of country. Those things are part of this world. They're examples of what this world is. Jesus in John 18:36 said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." And so, again, we see that there is a kingdom of this world that has an agenda and a plan and a work to do. And Christ is saying, my kingdom is of another place. My kingdom is of a different world. It's of a different nature. But it is real. And it is a kingdom that you and I can be a part of. I want to look at the next example that I have is in Matthew 4, verse 19. And it's an example of the stony ground and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. It's talking about the sower who went out to sow seed, and some fell on stony ground. And as that seed sprung up, it says here, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And so this gets real close to home, doesn't it? This really does. Examples of the world, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. And this morning, I'm pretty certain that if I asked for a raise of hands, that I could see pretty much everybody raise their hand because they felt some of the cares of this world this past week. I know that I did. It's not just on the men's side. It's both sides now. So how are we to understand this? Well, it's those cares that are attached specifically to the affairs of this world. He continues on to sort of define it. It's the deceitfulness of riches. It is the lusts of other things entering in. It's the desire to build up that bank account. It's the desire to be known in the community as the good operator. These things aren't all wrong, and I hardly know how to divide between some of these things. But what I'd like us to recognize this morning is that this does become very practical. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so what does that look like this morning? How does that divide for us grown-ups? Where do we pick up too many cares? Why is it that we carry so many cares? I really do believe that our culture, our day has brought on some weights. I don't know. Our forefathers lived through the Great Depression too. They scrambled. They had a lot of cares on them. I think there are some very legitimate cares. Look, if you have one child, probably would be enough, but 7, 9. Biggest family here is probably 9. If you have that many children, you've got some cares. If you have 7, you've got some cares. You have some weights. That's not really what's being looked at here. I believe that those things can choke us up as we begin to stumble under that load and we don't allow God to enable us and to lift us up. I think that can all be part of this. But what's being taught here, I believe, is the deceitfulness of money and those riches and the business life. We talked about the kingdoms of this world, and today our business worlds that we're participating in, sort of, we have our own kingdom, don't we? We have sort of our own kingdom world among the plain folks. Yeah, we're not running for president, but of the country or governor of the state, but we're sure king of the mountain in our little turf. And so there's some deceitfulness in that that's choking us up, and it's part of this world. And so God's saying, oh yes, the projects around the house, those kind of things, wonderful. I was encouraging, we were talking about planting some flowers, and I'm looking forward to my wife and my daughter planting some flowers around the place. But I'm just saying, is it the pressure to get that patio and that all of that just looking just so? And those deceitfulness of riches, part of this world, that's what they are. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul. Matthew 16:26. Those were some questions that Jesus had. What's a prophet? What's a prophet? Gain the whole world, lose his own soul. So the possibility exists that we can gain that which we desire in this life and lose that which we desire in the next. That's what these verses are teaching us. It exists. The possibility exists that we can gain that which we desire in this life and lose that which we desire in the next. The next one I have here, under examples of the world, I'm going to go back to these verses that speak to us so clearly in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. This is going to pass away. It's not going to last. But if I were to, maybe we should just stop and have a discussion of what does the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, what is it? What is it? What does it look like? What does it mean? What do you think? What do you think, Grandpa? What do you think, young person? Middle-aged man, woman. So young or old alike. This is the place where the world really does test us. This world. Not just what we see and we feel, but that's the one dimension, but the other is that heart. I read an account yesterday, and I forgot about it till I was sitting here again this morning, but there was an account of greyhound racing and how they get these dogs to run. Because how do you get them to run? I couldn't have really said. I mean, how does a dog race? Why would it run? Well, there's a little rabbit, fake rabbit, plastic, got fur on it, I guess. And they must have it on some kind of a sled or a track. And they move it ahead of the dogs. And they keep it ahead of the dogs. It passes in front of their gates. The gates open up and out they come. And after the rabbit, they go for all that they're worth. After they cross the finish line, I believe they actually get to tear into that rabbit, and it's just plastic again, okay? And so it's been plastic ever since they started racing. And so how dumb is that dog? But the plastic rabbit with the nice fur keeps coming right across in front of our gates. It does. We've been chasing after it since mankind has been created, since the fall. Man have continued to come out of those gates with their tongue hanging out. It just gets us. And it's foolishness because we see it all around us time and time again. When somebody actually does get the rabbit, they were the first one through the gate. They got the awards. They got the nicest house on the street. They have the high dollar cars. And then one day you discover that it could have ended as sadly as a murder-suicide because life just didn't add up. Because life just wasn't there. What they thought they had run after, and yet, time and again, there comes the next person out of the gate and they run for all they're worth because of this lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Yeah, so that's why it does matter. That's why it does matter whether it's a Ford that gets the job done or a Mercedes-Benz that makes the statement. That is actually right where this verse comes down. It does. It does. It's not just a car. It's got to make a statement about me. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's not of the Father, but it's of this world. And it can become so simple. And yet, there we find ourselves again, just running like a greyhound. And sometimes we can't even see that in ourselves. Well, many times we can't. So, does it include our dress? Sure it does. Is there any lust of the flesh in it, pride of life in it? What about this society? Of course it is. The statement is made. It's gotten, can't just be $20 at Walmart. It's an $1,100 Rolex, and it doesn't stop there. Why? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And just in the simple answer, it's just worldly, that's all. It's just of this world. That's what it is. There are many people who may not even realize how much, there are many people who don't even, they don't even see this because they're so far removed from what God would like to do in their hearts, they don't even recognize how much this does drive them or how much of this lust is in their lives. It's just part of this world to them. But it is worldly. To us, we understand that it's not just part of this world, but it's worldly. See, that's what God would like us to understand. It's not just part of this world, but it's actually worldly. It is actually going to separate me from my Father in heaven because there's something else that has captivated my heart. And so that comes back again to some of the mistakes that we can make. The point that I would like to make, absolutely, we can say that really, we don't find a place for the Mercedes-Benz in our lives because it is identified in this world as fitting this category. We can say that. I think we can. I know that we can. And we need to. But having said that, we can never go down and enumerate a list long enough to remove the world from our hearts. That's a work of God. And when God does that, and then that line cuts into areas that someone never even thought of to write a list. That's what it does. And it may look somewhat different for each other. We can probably have that. So another example of the world is, and this is my last point here, and then I'm going to close, that some of Christ's strongest rebuke goes for those who put on a show of being godly. In other words, they put on a show of not being worldly. They put on a show of being godly, which is the opposite of worldly as well. This thing of being godly, in the true sense, is the opposite of being worldly. Okay, but here were men who were putting on a show of being godly. And that is worldly. Do you understand that? It is opposed to God. It is worldly. The act of being a hypocrite or a Pharisee is worldly. And these verses bring that out so clearly. Matthew 23:13, I'll just read a list of them. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves into the kingdom of heaven, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. So their fake lives were actually causing a stumbling block to people who were sincere. That was what he was saying here. Woe unto you, Matthew 23:14, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Matthew 23:23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of very minute things, mint, anise, and cumin, and cumin, and have omitted the weightier manners of the law. Excuse me, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the others undone. Matthew 23:25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within ye are full of extortion and excess. And those, brothers and sisters, were worldly people. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are full within full of dead men's bones and of all unrighteousness. So, dear friends, one day this world and all that it represents will be destroyed. Not only will this world be destroyed, but that which is worldly will be destroyed. God will judge both dimensions of that. But even before that, if time continues on, each one of us will leave this will leave this place and will take up a life. I'm sorry, I must have missed a sentence in my notes. But we will leave this world and we'll enter into another world. And the life that we have lived here in this world will determine the fate in the world to come. Life that we, and so it still comes back to what Joshua said, the challenge that he raised, choose ye this day whom you will serve. Can we allow this message to speak to our hearts? Yeah. Dividing between the Mercedes and the Chevys, dividing between the you discern what that is in your life. And I'm not even here to say, let me just say this one, I'm not here to say that there's no Christians today that are driving a Mercedes. I guess I'm not here to say that. But I do believe as they allow Jesus Christ to work in their hearts, and as they wrestle with what these verses are teaching them, they will come to a crossroads with what to do with the statement that they make with this world's things. So what's the solution to the problem of this world? It is my third point. I'm just going to read two or three verses. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And so we see we're in direct opposition this morning to this world. And there's other verses that speak of the world hating us. Of course they will hate us because you're not one of them. And I don't have those verses in front of me. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? There'd be a few other things, but I'm just going to pass on that. God bless each one of you and all of us together. Really, brothers and sisters, young people, old people, what is the world? Allow that question to percolate through your mind this week. Think about the choices that we make, the attitudes that we have. And let's not just think about those physical things. But let's ask the question, why? Where is that coming from? Let's look at our own hearts and allow God to purge out the worldliness that's there. God bless each one of you. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning and we just recognize again that we've looked at some hard things. Your word has challenged our hearts, Lord, and we recognize our neediness before you, Lord. We see our, in a small way at least, we can see how worldly that we really are, how so many times we just get caught up with the pressure of today and the cares of this life. Yes, even the deceitfulness of riches. And then we also see these lusts of the flesh and of the eyes, those things that we see and we desire, the covetousness which you despise that can arise in our hearts. So we ask for you to forgive us, Lord, and we pray that you would continue to do a work in our hearts. I pray that your Spirit would minister to our hearts and reveal those things. Most of all, Lord, I pray that we would have a soft heart and that we would be workable, that you could handle us and mold us as you desire. Give us that heart, Lord, and then help us. So, God, give us the power to walk in obedience to your word. Bless each one that's here. I pray that you would be near to each one and give us what we need for this week. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.